my introduction to this local church in this area was a reunion, and as we observed during the days of that reunion, a lot of little kids running around having good times. There was one particular little white-haired boy that was continually trying to keep up with his older cousins. And, of course, you understand that that was Dwayne. I think he was four. And we lived in his grandparents' bunkhouse for some months, so we saw a great deal of all six of their grandchildren, and so they all became somewhat special to us. So I was more than pleased to be asked to take charge of this service for Dwayne, and to ask that you might give him your very careful attention and interest in your private prayers as he brings us tonight's message. Brother Dwayne.
Thank you, John. Thank you for that beautiful special. I guess I've known John all my life, ever since I can remember. Johnny and Enid were there, and I have a great deal of love for them, and I always have. I remember one time when I was very small, and I don't know how old I was, but I remember Johnny was celebrating his 30th birthday, and I thought, oh, this poor man. This poor dear man that I love, life is about over for him. 30 years old, life can't go on much past that. Of course, my perspective is a little different now. You know, 30-year-old is just a kid, a young kid. But our perspective changes over time. We've come to our last service. We've had a good reunion. The time has gone quickly. It's gone quickly, just like it always does. But just like my memories of Johnny and Enid, I have many memories of Grand Junction. I think most of you know that I grew up here. I spent the first 20 years, of my life here. And you know, I used to have many relatives that lived around here. We lived about 3/8 of a mile down here, down the road here, and Marvin was just south of us, and Margie and her family lived just up the hill here. My grandparents lived next door, and then my Aunt Vida and my Aunt Florence. Around the corner was my cousin Harold, and down the hill was my Aunt Fern. So I had lots of relatives right here in this neighborhood. The only one that I know of now that is living in this area is Harold's wife, Alice. They've all moved away or passed away. But I have many memories of the reunions. I've missed a couple of Colorado reunions, but I've been to almost every one of them. And I can remember when I was a young kid, and we had the reunions here, and we stayed over in my grandparents' bunkhouses. And what a great time that was for us. And as I got older, the many reunions that we have had here, and the spiritual reunions, where the Lord has spoken to us many times in these reunions and has uplifted us and strengthened us. I can remember as a young boy working in the peach orchards, picking peaches, and, you know, on a hot summer day and you're sweaty and, you know, you kind of get that quarter-inch layer of peach fuzz that sticks to every place you sweat, and it's kind of like wearing fiberglass clothes, I guess. Great fun. And I remember one time, many years ago, on a cold winter's day, Arden and Alan and I, we decided to ride a car hood down the big hill. And those of you who don't know where the big hill is, it's a hill back here, about a half a mile back. And it's fairly tall and it's pretty steep. And we tied a rope on this car hood and started dragging it up there. And no, I didn't take the hood off my dad's car. We found a hood. We didn't have a sled, so we had to improvise. But we finally got this hood drug up to the top of this hill. And we're getting ready to go down this hill. And, you know, Alan's looking down this hill and he's thinking, you know, I think I'm going to pass on this ride. And he was the smart one in the bunch. And to give you a little more information of why he made this decision, at the bottom of this hill was a barbed wire fence. And directly on the other side of the barbed wire fence was the canal. But, you know, Arden and I, we had a plan. You know, when we got down close to that fence, we were just going to roll off of that car hood. So that sounded like a good plan. 60 miles an hour down the slope, just before you get to that fence, roll off. That's a good plan, right? Right. We jumped on the hood and away we went. Well, we got down the hill about a third of the way. And we hit a couple of bumps. And it turned our car hood backwards. And it started filling up with snow very rapidly. And then we hit another bump. And this one threw us off. And the car hood ran over us and skinned us up and just kind of smashed us into the snow. And I can remember Alan racing down that hill to see if we were dead or alive. He wasn't sure. The little accident probably is the only thing that saved our life. If we'd have made it to the bottom, we probably never would have rolled off of that thing. But we had a plan. We had a plan. It wasn't a very good plan, was it? It wasn't very good from the beginning. Sometimes our plans aren't very good. But you know, life is full of memories. You know, I heard C.W. McCall say one time that life is a collection of memories. And I've often thought about that. And how true that statement is. We have the past, which is our collection of memories. And we have the future, which may never come. And we have the present. And this present is just these little one-second frames of time that are added to our collection of memories. And it's what we do with these little one-second frames of time that determine where we're going to spend eternity. And, you know, it's kind of like when each one of us is born. And each one of us has this giant roll of film that's mounted into this projector. And everyone has a different sized reel. And we don't know how big that reel is, but everyone has this reel. And it goes through this projector, and it comes through with these frames of time, these one-second frames of time that is the present. And then it goes down into that bottom reel and starts filling up that bottom reel. And that bottom reel is this collection of our memories. And when you think about it, that's really what our life is. It's a collection of memories. Because this present just goes by that quick, and it just keeps going by. You know, we started this reunion on Friday. It hasn't been that long ago, has it? Just a couple days ago, we started this reunion. That's all a memory, isn't it? That is all past. That time is gone. And you know, it's something that you can't rewind, can you? You can't rewind. It just keeps going by one frame at a time. And you know, we never know when we're going to come to that last frame. that last frame when we're going to leave this earth. So we need to make good use of our time. We need to be conscious of that. We don't know how much time we have. God has allotted us a certain amount of time, but we don't know how much it is. So we need to be prepared. We need to make good use of that time. You know, I think of some of our brothers in foreign lands. I think of Michael and Moses, who have been there from the very beginning in Africa. How they work tirelessly. They have so much to do. They have dozens of congregations that they visit on a regular basis. They work tirelessly. They're making good use of their time. They're good witnesses for Jesus Christ. I know in this last trip we were in Nairobi with Michael. And he met somebody there that was a distant cousin. And, you know, if we would meet a distant cousin, we'd probably kind of try to catch up, you know, how's the family and all this stuff. Well, not Michael. He's trying to convert him. He's talking, you know, he's telling, well, we have a congregation here in Nairobi. We can get you set up and you can meet with these people. He's making good use of his time, wasn't he? Trying to convert this man that he hadn't seen for several years. And many of the leaders that we have in India and in Africa, they are working diligently, making good use of their time. A lot of times you'll go to a congregation there and they'll have maybe 10 or 15 members, but there may be 100 people there in the congregation where they've been meeting with those people and talking to them and drawing them in and telling them about the truth of Jesus Christ. This last time when we were in India, we baptized a young lady there. Her nickname is Pinky. And, you know, she's going to school to be an engineer. And but she has this great zeal to serve the Lord. And you can tell it as you talk to her. She's one of the few people there in India that speak English. So it was good for us to be able to talk to her. But she can quote scriptures and she has this desire to witness about Jesus Christ, making good use of her time. And she said that she's very busy with her schoolwork. They spend a lot of time when they're going to school. But she says she's dedicating at least 1 hour a day to serve God, at least 1 hour a day to study the scriptures and to witness to her belief in Jesus Christ. She's making that attempt to make that good use of her time. And I know that many of us make good use of our time also, but it's something we need to be aware of and it's something we need to be diligent with. Let's turn over to Alma chapter 16. We're going to read verses 228 through 230. And this is on page 430. For behold, this life is a time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as I have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. This is our time to prepare to meet God. This is the only time that we will have. We need to make good use of it. We need to understand that this is the most important thing in our life, to prepare to meet God. That is number one. We know that we need to put Christ first. He needs to be number one in our life, before our jobs, before school, before our families, We know we have responsibilities with our families. We know we need to provide for them. But God needs to come first. This is our time. Our time to prepare to meet God. It says, do not procrastinate the day of your repentance. And I think that is important, that we do not procrastinate the day of our repentance. We know that we must repent of our sins before we're baptized, but we must repent of our sins every time we sin. Every time. When we commit a sin, we need to repent of it. But I think there's other things, many other things in our life, sometimes that we procrastinate, that we don't do. We have repentance. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe there's some in this room tonight that need to be baptized, but they have put it off for some reason. Maybe they don't understand that that is the gate to salvation, that that puts them on the straight and narrow path. Maybe some need to be called into greater service. Greater service for our Lord and Savior. But they have been putting it off. Maybe we need to forgive someone. Maybe we have offended someone. We need to forgive them. Go to them. Maybe God is calling out to us to prepare. To prepare whatever it might be in our life. Prepare for greater service, to take up our place. You know, each one of us has different duties, different jobs. But every one of us is important. And God has a job for each one of us. It is time. It is time for us to take up our place, to serve our Lord, to follow after Him. Now is the time. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. This is the time. The present. We need to, each one of us, look into our lives. What do I need to do? What have I gained from this reunion? What have I learned? We've had some very good services here. We've had some wonderful testimonies. We've had good preaching services. We've had good comments at the prayer services. But some of the testimonies have been wonderful. I hope you've listened to them. They can make us grow stronger. But now is the time for each one of us. If we don't get something out of this reunion, if we don't get stronger from this reunion, if we don't make some change in our life where we serve God to a greater degree, our time has been wasted here. Our time has been wasted. We need to take something from this reunion, something that'll change our life, that'll change our service to our Lord and Savior. Maybe we need to become more patient. Maybe we need to become more humble. Whatever it is, we need to diligently work on it. Verse 230, "For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed." This is the only time we will have to prepare to meet God. We need to make good use of it. Be diligent in our service. But I know that many in the world today are not using their time wisely. They don't have a desire to serve God. They don't have a desire to follow after Him. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. This is on page 1455. Oh, sorry, it's not near as... Try and see if you can find it. Verses 37 through 39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We have this example of what happened in history before. They were unaware. They were complacent. They were unprepared. They were involved with the cares of life. Only 8 souls were saved. The others all perished because they were taking care of the cares of life, the things that had no value to their spiritual lives. We see that in the world today, don't we? We see that in this nation today. This nation has become complacent, not having desire to serve the Lord. Let's go back and read verses 11 and 12 in that same chapter. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. False prophets, false teachers, false preachers are everywhere in the world, everywhere, leading man away, leading them down the wrong path. And because iniquity shall abound. Iniquity is abounding in this nation. I hope we can see that. I hope we are aware of that, of where this nation is going. You know, this nation was founded on Christian principles, but it is turning away from God today. Very rapidly. I want to read an article. It was in the paper on June 2nd, just a few days ago. It says, "Moral values, wars wane. Americans now more interested in economy and jobs, research shows." It seems so long ago, in the weeks after the 2004 election, one exit poll finding lit up the political world. The survey showed that moral values were the single most important issue in the election, narrowly outstripping even the economy and terrorism. That was in 2004, not very long ago. Elites out of touch with America's heart and soul crowded the now defunct New York Sun. Matthew Spaulding, the Heritage Foundation's normally careful scholar on religious questions, was also caught up in the enthusiasm of the moment. The election, he said, showed that cultural liberalism is increasingly unattractive to a significant and growing segment of American electorate. Spaulding concluded, if this trend continues and continues to solidify, the Democrats will never again be a major party in the United States. But a funny thing happened on the road to the revival tent. The crash of the economy has concentrated Americans on other things, moral conflict just isn't what it used to be. We know this thanks to a useful exercise by the Pew Research Center that has not received enough attention. In a survey released in late May, Pew offered respondents the list of issues that appeared on the 2004 exit poll and asked them which issue would matter most if they had to vote for a president now. The interest in moral values has collapsed from 22% in the exit poll to a mere 10%. Concerns over the economy and jobs more than doubled from 20% in 2004 exit poll to 50% in the new survey. Other issues that gained ground were health care and education. The drop in concern over moral values was particularly sharp among older working class voters who have been trending Republican for years. Moral issues, said Andrew Kohut, the president of the Pew Research Center, are less pressing, especially to the populist conservatives who are feeling great economic pressure these days. Few recent findings are more enlightening about what's happening in American politics or what is likely to happen to the debates over the Supreme Court nomination of Judge Sonia Sotomayor. Conservative moral values voters have become the heart of the Republican coalition, and if their ranks are shrinking, so is the GOP's base. And it is no accident that President Obama takes every opportunity to shift the debate to issues, the economy, health care, and education, that the populist conservatives Kohut describes are most likely to find appealing. We see a huge shift. We know the economy's bad. We know people are losing jobs. But is that what's most important in life? Absolutely not. It's these moral issues that this nation is not caring about now. They're concerned about what's happening now, today. The economy. Turning their back on the Lord. The caption under the picture here says, "Moral conflicts likely won't influence the confirmation of Sonia Sotomayor, President Obama's high court nominee." It used to be the most important thing, didn't it? Moral issues when choosing a Supreme Court justice. A very important position in this nation that changes the face of this nation. But moral issues, not that important to people today. It's very disturbing to see the trend of this nation. Let's go back and look at the beginning of this nation. Let's look at 1 Nephi, chapter 3, verses 152 through 156. This is on page 34. "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles, which had gone forth out of captivity, did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them. And I beheld that their mother Gentiles were gathered together upon the waters, and upon the land also, to battle against them. And I beheld that the power of God was with them, and also that the wrath of God was upon all them that were gathered together against them to battle." Talking about the Revolutionary War. That the power of God was with these people, was with these Gentiles, because they had a desire to serve God. Verse 155. and I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles, which had gone out of captivity, were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that they did prosper in the land. These people were blessed, based on religious principles. They were serving our Lord and Savior. I'm not going to read it because Ken read it the other night. But in Ether chapter 1, verses 31 through 35, it talks about this being a land of promise, a choice land. And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off. Where is this nation at today? How close is this nation to being swept off? It's getting pretty close. It's getting pretty close. It is declining rapidly. The Lord warned us about these things, didn't He? So we would be prepared. So we would see what's coming. We know that Satan is working mightily on the hearts of man, evidenced by the decline of this nation. And you know, I'm going to read 1 Peter 5:8. There must be a reason that this scripture has been presented to us. This scripture has already been read twice in this reunion. It's already been read twice. And I'm going to read it a third time. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, we see many examples in the scriptures where they use something that we can relate to, comparing Satan to a roaring lion. We know the lion is very powerful, king of the jungle, feared by animals, isn't it? Greatly feared. But you know, when this lion is out there looking for his prey, what are they looking for? They're looking for the weak. They're looking for the sickly. They're looking for those animals that have let their guard down. So we see this example to us. That is what Satan is doing. He is looking for those that are weak spiritually, those that are sickly spiritually, those that have let their guard down. Oh yeah, Satan will try to tempt all of us, everyone, especially the Church of Christ. But we know the Scriptures tell us if we resist Satan that he will flee from us. But he is looking for those that are weak, for those that he can easily devour. We must be aware of this. We must be aware that he is out there trying to destroy us. We must be awake. We must be sober. We must be serious. You know, this is serious business. Our spiritual life. It's serious business. You know, we can't, if we fail at it, what happens if we fail at it? You know, it's not like if you take a math test and you get an F on it. Well, you may flunk that class, you may not be a mathematician, you may have to retake it. You know, if we fail life, if we fail our spiritual life, there are dire consequences. Destruction of the soul. Satan will have bound us with his chains. You know, it's a very sad thing, but Satan has led away many. We see it so evident in the world around us, but he has led away many from the Church of Christ. They used to be dedicated members. They were baptized members of the Church of Christ who made a covenant to serve Jesus Christ all the days of their life. Had a desire to do that. But he led them away. Slowly led them away. It happens everywhere in the church. Every congregation, it happens in Africa, it happens in India, it happens in the Philippines. We can never think that we are immune. We can never think that it will never happen to me. We need to be aware. We need to be alert. And not drop our guard. Because Satan is out there trying to lead us away. But you know, we have someone on our side, don't we? We have our brothers and sisters. They can help us, strengthen us, uplift us. But more importantly, we have Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ who will be victorious in the end. Satan will be defeated. He will be destroyed. We have this Jesus Christ to help us. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of righteousness. We need not fear if we are serving Jesus Christ. We don't need to fear anything. We don't need to fear anything in this world. If we are serving Jesus Christ, He will help us through. You know, I think of Skeet Yates. I know many of you knew him, Leon Yates. He is a person that in my mind, when I knew him, I don't think he feared anything on this earth. Absolutely nothing and nobody. All he feared was God. He was a very humble man, those who didn't know him. Very humble man, had a great deal of love for the Lord. But he didn't fear anything in this world. Because he was serving God. He was serving God to the best of his ability. And he knew that God would be there for him and uplift him and strengthen him. And it's the same with us. God will be there. He will be there to help us through. But we must be following Him we must be serving Him. We must be serving Him diligently and not let our guard down. Let's look at 3 Nephi, chapter 5, verses 66 through 68. This is on page 636. And behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. He gave us the law. He gave us the commandments. Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me, and be ye saved. For verily I say unto you, that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. How plain are those words? How clear and plain are those words? Our Master has given us the law. He has given us the commandments. We have it before us in the Bible of the Book of Mormon. We must follow it. We must follow it. And then He gives us a warning, doesn't He? That if we don't follow it, if we don't follow His commandments, that ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, the Lord made things very plain, didn't He? The Scriptures are very plain and very clear. But we must heed them and follow after them. Let's turn over to Moroni, chapter 6, verse 3. This is on page 762. And none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, with a determination to serve Him unto the end. And we enter into those waters of baptism. We make that covenant with Jesus Christ. We make a covenant with Him. And have that determination to serve Him to the end of our life. To the end of our days. But we don't know how long that is. Verses 5 and 6. And their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, and to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and the finisher of their faith. And the church did meet together oft, to fast and to pray, and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft, to partake of the bread and wine, in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. It says here, to meet together oft. I hope we take that seriously. You know, we read earlier, didn't we, that unless we follow the commandments and the laws that God has given unto us, that we can in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Here's a commandment that He has given to us, to meet together oft. Church attendance. We need to be here when the doors are open. We need to be here. Because the Lord is here. The Lord is here waiting for us. We need to be here. It's important. I'm sure you will find that many of those people members of the Church of Christ, baptized members of the Church of Christ, who are gone, who have fallen away, that many of them started by not attending church regularly. And as time went on, it got easier and easier to not attend until they weren't attending at all. And Satan had them bound. And they were lost. They were lost. You know, if we are not in church, if we are not attending because we do not want to be here, we have fallen off the path. We are not on that straight and narrow path. We have fallen off of it. We don't have that desire in our heart to serve God. It's important. We need to be here, worshiping our Lord, serving our Lord. He is here waiting for us. I think it was our brother Ken talked about when we die, when man dies, whether good or evil, they go to the God who created them, every one of them. And you know, when we come for that judgment day, what could we possibly say? What could we say of why we weren't in church? The Master will say, I was there. Where were you? It's important. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We need to deny ourselves. We need to make sacrifices in life. We need to lay up our treasures in heaven and not on earth. We need to take up our cross daily. And I think that daily part is critical. Every day we have to take up our cross. Everybody's cross is a little bit different. Everybody has different problems, different ailments. Take up our cross. Be good examples. Have good works in our life. Be willing to endure the trials and tribulations, persecutions, whatever it might be, and to follow me, to follow Jesus Christ, to have that brotherly love for our brothers and sisters, to have that love for Jesus Christ, and to be willing to follow all of His commandments. That's what it means to follow Him. If we're following Him, we're following all of His commandments. We can't pick and choose. He gave us the law. We have the commandments. We have them before us. We know what they are. We know what the will of the Master is in our lives. So how do we really measure success in our lives? What is true success? Do you ever think about that? You know, people in the United States, they wouldn't consider our brothers and sisters in Africa to be successful, would they? that wouldn't fit into their criteria for success. Because I think if you did a poll of the people in the United States, success would mean that you had a big house, a good job, a new car. And our brothers and sisters in Africa, they don't fit into that mold, do they? With no running water, with no electricity, with no indoor plumbing. They wouldn't be considered successful, would they? You know, the people in this country, most of them, you know, they live to get ahead. They work for their wants. You know, they just expect for their needs to be provided for. They're working for their wants, for the new boat, whatever it might be. That's what they're working for. That's not the way it is in these foreign countries. They're working to survive, to provide the meal for that day. Get up in the morning and work. Provide a meal so they can eat that night. Get up the next day and do it all over again. No insurance policies over there. No life insurance. No retirement plan. They hope they'll have a family member take care of them when they get old. By standards in this country, they wouldn't be successful, would they? Living in a grass hut with a dirt floor. One of the homes we were in Tanzania, they had a thatched roof. And as we walked in there, there was wasps flying all over, all around our head. That's what they deal with every day. They live with that every day. Wouldn't be considered to be successful in this country, would they? Another place we were at in Tanzania, called Rocher, where Brian and I got sick there. But as we were leaving that congregation, we found out why we got sick. Because we found out where they got their water. There was a little muddy pond out there that was full of cattle. That's where their drinking water came from. It wouldn't be considered successful, would they, in this country? But that's what our brothers and sisters in these foreign lands deal with every day. But even though they're not what would be considered successful in this nation, there's many humble followers of Jesus Christ. We have a desire to serve our Lord and Master. Very humble people. I got a little article here called Spiritual Success by David Anderson. The successful Christian is unique in any age. Unique because rank and file Christianity flounders, for the most part, in a depressing state of near failure. This is especially sad since success, as God planned it and still demands it, is available to all. Success is one of those abstract concepts most people find hard to define. But somehow, without real definition, everyone knows exactly how to judge successfulness. No one has to guess who the financial magnate of the towns are. They can drive past their country club estates or recognize their Lincoln Continentals as they whisk by you on the highway. The socially successful are never at home, and when they are, they're never alone. If you're an athletic coach, your criterion of success is simply scoring more points than the opposition. Educational successes wear PhDs, and the list goes on. But all these examples, the standard is external. People measured against people. Where does a student first look after carefully uncovering his grade? Exactly. It is much easier to accept a B if both your neighbors are accepting C's. Whenever we want to know how we stand on any aspect of life, we simply compare ourselves with others to determine our degree of successfulness. It is all too easy to compare our lives to the lives of others. The successful Christian, however, looks not around, but upward and inward for the divine plan that must govern his life. Success in the Christian life is not measured in relation to anything but the measure of fulfilling God's expectations for the individual life. We must compare our life to God's standards and not the world. We can't just be better than the world. You know, I had a friend at work one time who she never goes to church, but she fully expects to go to heaven. And her whole criteria is because her brother one time saw an angel. And she knows that she lives a better life than her brother. So she's sure if he saw an angel and she's better than him, she thinks she's going to go to heaven. But you know, it doesn't really work that way, does it? We have to follow after God's standard. As we said earlier, the standard that He has given us, the law that He has given us in the Book of Mormon, in the Bible. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That is what is required. That we do the will of the Father that he has given us in the commandments. You know, salvation is the goal for each one of us. That is what we are all striving for. And you know, that's the only way that we can tell if we've been successful in this life or not, is if we obtain salvation. That is true success. To spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. To someday hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in to the joy of the Lord. That is true success. Thank you.